Good morning. We're going to go ahead and release the children back to Children's Church at this time. Jeff, go ahead and launch my PowerPoint for just a moment there. This morning, we're going to talk about the last message in this Book of Beginnings series. But before we get into that, I just want to say that last Sunday when we visited Mount Calvary Church, I am just thrilled with the number of people from our congregation that came out. I thought that it was a fantastic time. I know that some of you had to hold your tongue on a couple things, and that was just fine. But I think overall, Pastor Bacon was very, very, he was really thrilled with the number of people that came out. When I first got into the auditorium, I was immediately signaled back to the pastor's office, which I was not expecting. It's like being called to the principal's office. And Pastor Bacon just introduced me to the other pastors and then asked that we all walk out together. And so that was nice. And then the event was nice. The dinner was wonderful, I thought, but I was very pleased with how many of us came out, and I know Pastor Bacon was as well. Now I want to go back to this slide right here. Next week, this is the last message in our current series. Next week, Larry Barrett is going to be preaching, so that I can get a little bit of a break, and I am extremely thankful for that. He told me last night that this is going to be the first time that he's preached since Buzz was the pastor here. So, and then the week after that, March 10th, we start our new series. It's called Crosswords. It's the seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. Okay, so that'll be beginning March 10th. Now, when I'm up here, I think that it's important that you all understand that I do not represent Republicans, nor do I represent Democrats when I stand up here, right? I represent Jesus Christ and his authority over the world. I've mentioned before from up here that it's important that pastors talk about what's going on in the nation, because when we speak to you as the congregation, we tell you what's important, but we also tell you what's not important when we don't say anything about what's going on. And in the past, I've spoken to you about things that were just not right. For example, several months ago, there was a police officer that walked into an African-American man's apartment and shot him. And I've spoken about that from the pulpit. Today, you know, when I speak about these things, I have to be fair, right? So many of you know that in the news this week, there was a gentleman who is on a television show called Empire. His name is Jussie Smollett. And he claimed this last week that he was attacked by some white men, and they poured bleach on him and put a rope around his neck. And of course, the media went crazy about it. There was a potential presidential candidate that came out and called it a modern day lynching. And then come to find out, as more details came out, maybe that's not exactly the way that things happened at all. I think that we need to be aware of situations like this, because situations that are false make it hard to take seriously situations that are real. Does that make sense? Okay. For example, we've got the Jussie Smollett case. You may remember back in 2016, there was a church down in the South that was burned, and the side of the church had "Vote Trump" sprayed across it. And of course, the media went crazy for that as well, right? And so you heard all of the racist comments about it. And you heard that they opened up a GoFundMe page, and within a couple of days it had raised $200,000 and such like that. What you may not have heard was that when the police investigated, they found that it was a member of the church that set the church on fire. When it hit the media the first time, we heard all about it, right? But how many of you, this is the first time that you ever heard that it was a member of the church that, where was the media attention for that part of it? We've got to be fair about these things because we've got to highlight what is real, okay? There are racial problems in the United States, but if we highlight when they do happen and don't highlight the false ones as well, we get a wrong idea about what's really going on, okay? I want to take just a moment and pray for our nation right now. Would you join me? Father, we love the fact that we are able to be a part of this nation, Lord. We love the freedom that we have here that so many other places do not have, Lord. We understand that there are problems here, Lord, but we also understand that you are a God who is sovereign. We understand that you are a God who is in control. We understand that you are a God who can heal, Lord. We pray that you would heal our nation, not just when it comes to the race issue, but with so many other separations and divisions in our country, Lord. Just heal us, Father. We pray for our president, Lord. There are people who like him, people who don't like him. Either way, your word says that you lifted him up, Lord. So we just pray for him. We pray that you would give him wisdom. We pray that he would not act as a Republican, but he would act as a Christian, Lord, as he has claimed to be. Father, we pray for this nation. We pray that you might erase divisions. We pray that you might heal us, that you might receive the honor and glory, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Moving on from there. You know, I do understand this one a little bit because it was a 100-year-old church building, and I haven't seriously thought about burning this building down before. Pastor Andy prays for a tornado to hit, but just this building, not the Bevo's house or anything like that. All right. The last message in this series. We're in the book of Genesis. We're going to talk about the first Exodus. And the reason that I call it the first Exodus is because right after this is the book of Exodus. Okay? We're going to cover a whole bunch of Genesis right now. But when I say the first Exodus, what I'm talking about is when Abraham's descendants leave the promised land in order to go into Egypt, and why leaving the promised land was an act of faith on their part. Now, let me refresh your memory on a couple of things here. Genesis chapter 15, we talked about this a little bit last week. This is the promise to Abraham. God promised that his descendants would be as the number of the stars. He said, so will your offspring be. He said, I will give you this land. Then the Lord said, and I did not highlight this part last week, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So what God is telling Abraham here is, yes, I'm giving you this promised land, but there's going to be a period of time where your descendants are going to be outside the promised land, and then I will bring them back. Okay, so that's a promise to Abraham. Now, later, God says in Genesis 22, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Okay, and then he continues the promise to Isaac. He says to Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give you the offspring, give to your offspring all these lands. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. Do you remember what Isaac's brother's name was? Ishmael, right. It was Isaac and Ishmael. Okay. Ishmael's going to play a part in this in just a few moments. So don't forget that name. But God says to Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give your offspring all these lands. All right. The promise, remember last week we talked about Abraham was given the promise, but then he sojourned in an area and said to his wife, you're going to pretend that you're my sister, right? And we said that was an act of doubt. He doubted God's promise that God was going to make him a great land. So Abraham did that twice, and you would think that would be plenty for the entire family, right? But then Isaac comes along, and look what he does. So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. So it only went one generation longer, and we're doing the same thing again. I'm caught. All right. One generation further, and we're doing the same thing again. She is my sister, for he feared saying to say my wife, thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. So Isaac shows the same doubt that Abraham had early in his relationship with God. But the promise is still there. I will make of you a great nation. You will be like the stars of heaven, okay? And I will give you all these lands. So we go one generation further. This is now Isaac's son, Jacob. And God says to Jacob, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. So God makes that promise again, the same one that he made to Abraham, the same one that he made to Isaac. He makes the promise to Jacob as well. Okay. Now, Jacob has 12 sons. You may know them as the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons, his story begins in Genesis chapter 37. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, Joseph was the favorite, okay? Out of all 12, Joseph was the favorite son. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheave rose above and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gather around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the sayings in mind. Okay. How many of you know that this is not how you win friends and influence people? Right? If you have a dream like this, it may be best to just keep it to yourself. But that's not what Joseph does. He says, so this is this real cool dream I had. All of you are going to bow down to me. And his brothers didn't take it so great. So what they do is, towards the end of this chapter, Jacob tells Joseph to go to where your brothers are. And the brothers see him in the distance, and here's what they say. Here comes that dreamer. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns that a ferocious animal, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And a few verses later, Judah, one of his brothers, said to the rest of the brothers, what shall we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us instead sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agrees. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now, remember, who were the Ishmaelites? Ishmael's descendants. So Joseph's grandfather's brother's kids. They probably went to the family reunion together. Right? They probably were familiar with one another. Joseph gets sold by his family to his family as a slave and heads into Egypt. All right. How many of you think to yourself, well, I would have just rolled with the punches there and I would have gotten into Egypt and, you know, just done the best with what I had there? How many of you can honestly say that that's probably what you would have done? I don't know that I would have reacted that way. But Joseph, he has a totally different view of how things work. And so the next time that we see Joseph, now he was 17 years old when this happened. Okay, the next time that we see an age for him is when he's 30. So there's a 13-year gap. And what happens in that 13-year gap is he serves a man named Potiphar, and then he gets thrown in prison. Okay, and it doesn't tell us exactly the ages there, but we know it's a 13-year gap where those things happen. So here is Joseph under the authority of Potiphar. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house and for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's care because of him. He had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So Joseph, who has been sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, and rather than woe is me, you know, look at all the things that have happened to me. He ends up rising up and becoming an important member of this Egyptian's household. Okay. In fact, Potiphar trusts him with everything that he has. Now, here's the next scene. And this is where it gets a little bit icky again. Okay. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wicked thing and sin against him?" Wait, what? It doesn't say sin against Potiphar? What about sin against himself? Sin against Joseph, right? If he were to commit this, he would be sinning against himself, right? Well, yes, but that's not what Joseph's priority was here. He said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God? How can I do this thing and sin against God?" So Joseph's view of things was that if I sin, no matter who it's going to hurt, whether it hurts myself, whether it hurts Potiphar, no matter who it hurts, in all reality, my sin is really against God. My sin is really against God. How can I do such great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. So it continues, but one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So she grabs onto him and he says, this is not going to happen. And he takes off and leaves his clothing in her hand. Like, you can imagine somebody grabbing onto your coat and you just wiggle out of it and take off. That's kind of what happened here, okay? Now, it says, as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to him, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. When she laid up his garment, then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story. The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came to me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. So her story is that this is all Joseph's fault. Joseph was coming in trying to rape her, and she was the righteous one, and he fled. And Potiphar says, yeah, right, right? No, Potiphar believes his wife over Joseph, which I think the vast majority of us would do the same thing. I think we would probably believe our wives over someone that worked for us. But in this particular case, it was Joseph who was telling the truth. Unfortunately, it's really hard to prove something like that. This is one of the reasons why Pastor Andy and I try to do a good job with setting boundaries in the church. Like, for example, I don't really care to be in this building alone with someone of the opposite gender. In fact, I will go a step beyond that, and I don't take teenagers home alone, like to their house alone, whether male or female, to be honest. Because I don't ever want to be put in a situation where something like this arises. Make sense? All right, so here's what happens. As soon as his master heard the words of his wife and spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. The place where the king's put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Jeff, I'm going to skip both of the videos today. So Joseph gets thrown into prison wrongfully, right? And how does he come out? Oh, woe is me, right? No, not at all. Not at all. Joseph gets thrown into prison, and rather than reacting like, this is the worst thing that ever happened to me, he does the best with what he has been dealt. And I can't honestly say that I would do the same thing. I can't honestly say that I would have that same attitude. And I think that we are joking with ourselves if we think that every time a bad circumstance comes on us, we just say, oh, well, it's the Lord's will. Now, some of you may be extra super spiritual and be able to handle every situation that comes on you with, oh, well, this is what God has dealt for me, and so I know he's going to work all these things together. But that's not the way that it usually happens. We end up with bitterness and anger, not usually towards God, but sometimes towards God. One of the videos that I was going to show, I'm just going to give you the summary of it. Those of us that went to the No Regrets conference a couple weeks ago, we saw Jamel McGee speak. Now, you remember Andrew Collins and Jamel McGee. Andrew was a Benton Harbor police officer. He wrongfully got Jamel convicted of a drug charge, and Jamel was thrown into prison. In prison, Jamel was incredibly angry. That's reasonable, right? Wrongfully convicted of a drug charge, thrown into prison. But one day, he just said, I've got to let it go. I've got to let it go. And he let go of all of that bitterness and anger. And he was I'm going to post the video on the church's Facebook page because it's just an amazing testimony of faith in God to be able to understand God dealt me this. God is going to do something with this. God dealt it to me. God's going to do something with it. Okay, he let go of all the anger, let go of all the bitterness, let go of his desire for revenge, and trusted God and moved on. So now we've got Joseph. He's been wrongfully convicted. He's been thrown into prison. But the scripture says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, he made it succeed. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound a lot like what happened in Potiphar's house? Whatever happened, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was able to succeed. So the next scene that we see, this is when Joseph is 28 years old. I know that Joseph was 28 because it says 2 years later in the next slide. Okay, Joseph was 28 when this happened. The chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do to me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. So, dream part two. Remember the first dream? The first dream was, the 11 stars and moon and sun are going to bow down to me. This is dream part two. This is the cupbearer's dream. And Joseph gives an interpretation of what that dream means. And then at the end of it, he says, when this happens, when Pharaoh restores you as the cupbearer, just remember me. Okay? And so what happens is, Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And of course, the cupbearer said, by the way, there's this guy in the prison. No, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay, now, 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And in Pharaoh actually has two dreams, and they're very similar. 2 years later, so Joseph is 30 now. Behold, there came up from the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and 7 ugly ones, and the 7 ugly ones ate the 7 plump ones. This is Pharaoh's dream. And he's like, did I eat something bad before I went to bed? Pharaoh woke. And then he fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. Now, I'm just giving you a summary. This is all of chapter 41 of Genesis. I'm just giving you a summary. 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And 7 thin ears swallowed the 7 plump full ears. Now, all of a sudden, it dawns on the cupbearer that 2 years ago, there was this guy who could interpret dreams in the prison. And maybe he'd be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream too. So Pharaoh says, okay, we'll give it a shot. They pull Joseph out of the prison. Joseph says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, your two dreams are really one. God is telling you what's going to happen. Okay? There will come 7 years of great plenty, and after them, there will come 7 years of great famine. And then Joseph's advice to Pharaoh is, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Okay, so this is Joseph's interpretation. The seven plump cows are seven good years. The seven thin cows are seven bad years. All right? So Joseph says, why don't you select somebody from Egypt and put him over the whole operation? Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only in regards to the throne shall I be greater than you. So we've got this original dream of Joseph where the 11 stars and the sun and the moon are bowing down to him. We've got Joseph being sold into slavery. We've got him rising up in Potiphar's house and then being thrown into prison. We've got him being pulled out of prison and set before Pharaoh as the greatest man in all of Israel. It's like every time Joseph is, there's an up, there's a down right afterwards. But you know what? There's no down after this one. Praise God. There's no down after this one. In fact, here's what happens next. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. That's a lot. That's a lot. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore them to him. That's his wife. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And I think this is important, what that name means, okay? For he said, God has made me forget all the hardship, all my hardship, and all my father's house. God has made me forget. You mean that time that you spent as a slave? Yeah, God made me forget that. The time that you spent in prison? Yeah, God made me forget that. God was preparing Joseph through the hardships that he went through for a great time of abundance in the future. You know what? Some of us would do well to take a lesson from this. When we go through hardships, God is preparing us for something greater. Let me say that one more time. When we go through hardships, it may not be a punishment. It may not be because you did something bad. It may be because he's preparing you to do something great. Okay? He names his son Manasseh because God made him forget all of his hardship. And then his second son, Ephraim, God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Remember Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Noah, when he got off the ark, be fruitful and fill the earth, right? Joseph says, God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. All right, moving on. Now, we're into the famine years now. And up in the promised land, there's no food. And Jacob is still alive, Joseph's father, he's still alive, and he hears that there's grain for sale in Egypt. And here's what he says. Behold, I have heard... Oh, I love this part. I almost missed it. There's grain for sale in Egypt. He said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Like, why are you guys just sitting here? Why aren't you doing something? Why are you just staring at each other? Oh, woe are we. We're going to starve to death. Behold, I have heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain that we may live and not die. Now, Joseph, the brothers go down, and there's a whole situation where Joseph gives them some grain, but keeps one of the brothers there and says, if you ever come back here, you better bring your younger brother with you. Those are all great chapters. Read about them. In the end chapters of Genesis, the last 10 chapters or so, right? But we're going to skip forward a little bit here to the second time that they come down, and Joseph actually reveals to them that he is their brother. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And their reaction is precious. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Can you imagine their jaws are just hanging down, right? Wait, this guy that we threw into the cistern and sold into slavery, he's the guy that's in charge of all of Egypt now? We're in trouble. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. All of the junk that I had to go through, it was all part of God's plan. It was all designed not only to save the lives of the Egyptians, but it was designed to save your lives as well. Every hardship, being thrown in, sold to slavery, spending time in jail, all of that, it was all designed so that we could come to this point. This point where God preserves life through raising up Joseph. The hardships that we go through prepare us for the future that God has planned for us. Okay? Now, the report that Joseph's brothers gets back to Pharaoh. And remember, Joseph has done a really good job with this whole famine thing. So here's how Pharaoh reacted. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land. And you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The best of all the land of Egypt. Rather than famine, God is giving them abundance. And it's because Joseph came faithfully through his trials. Okay, now, remember in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord had said to Abraham, know for sure that your offspring will be sojourners in a land and that is not theirs. They shall be servants and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That was the promise that God had given to Abraham. To Isaac, he repeats it. The Lord said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. He says, don't go to Egypt to Isaac. But then when it comes to Jacob, as Jacob's traveling to Egypt, God speaks to him and says, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob says, here I am. Then he said, the Lord said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I also will bring you up again. So going to Egypt is actually fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, and it's an act of faith on the part of Jacob and his family. They go down into Egypt where God will make of them a great nation. And guess what? When they go down into Egypt, they go down there and they have more hardship. But before that, Jacob dies. Jacob dies in the land of Egypt. And Joseph's brothers see that Jacob is dead. And guess what they think right away? Well, Jacob's dead, so now Joseph is going to get revenge for all the stuff that we did to him. And that's not Joseph's attitude at all. The brothers the brothers said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent him a message. Like, this is before text messaging. They sent him a message. They didn't even go to him and say, what's the deal? They said, if we go into his presence, that might be the last thing that we do. So we're gonna send him a message and see what his reaction is. They say, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of his servants, of the servants of the God of your father. They worded that very carefully. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why do you think Joseph wept? I think there's two reasons Joseph wept. Number one, I think he appreciated their apology, but I think number two was he had already forgiven them. It was a done deal, and he recognized that they didn't trust that he really believed that God had put him in that place in order to preserve their life. So he cried, Joseph weeps, and he says to his brothers, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? In other words, do not fear. God is the one who should seek revenge. If anyone is going to seek revenge, it should be God. That's above my pay grade. I'm not seeking the revenge, right? But then he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You meant it for evil. When you tossed me into the cistern and then sold me into slavery, you meant evil against me. But that didn't foil God's plan. God still had a plan that he was going to work out. And even though I didn't like being thrown into the cistern or sold into slavery, had that not happened, this part of the plan wouldn't work out either. All of those things had to transpire the way that they did for God's final plan to work out. You know what? There are some verses in the New Testament that tell us things very similar to that. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Does it say that all things individually are good? No, it sure doesn't. But all things work together for good. Okay? Everything that happens in your life is part of God's plan and purpose. It has to happen the way that it happens in order for his final plan to work out the way that it needs to work out. Okay. Number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our affliction. Okay, so let me pause right there and just say, whatever you're going through, there is comfort available. There is comfort available. And have I been through the same things that you have? No, I have not. Okay. Do I claim that I would be able to be comforted in every single situation that I went through? Nope, I'm not claiming that either. What I am claiming is that there is a promise right here from God that says, no matter what you go through, God will comfort you if you are willing to be comforted. And then he says, so that. Here's the reason that God will comfort you, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we go through things so that when someone else goes through something similar, we're able to relate to them. And we're able to be comforted by God so that we can tell them about the comfort that is available from God. Okay, one last verse, and you guys are really familiar with this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, in other words, mature, lacking in nothing. Some of you are still in the middle of the crock pot right now, and you're wishing that you were in the microwave and that God was almost done. He's still working on you. He's still trying to make you mature, like Jesus is mature. So let go and let him do his work. Let go and let him do his work. All right. No. That's the end of, that's essentially the end of Genesis. Joseph's family comes down into Egypt, and it says, Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's household. Joseph lived 110 years. So he was put in charge of Egypt at the age of 30. He died at 110. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of the land that he swore to Abraham, up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you and carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old. This is Jim Meyer's favorite verse right here. He told me that this week. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. And then here's what happens at the beginning of the next book. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And most of us know how that worked out. The book of Exodus starts with baby Moses being put into the river, and then the burning bush, the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and the nation of Israel, which entered Egypt as 70 people, exiting Egypt at 2.5 million people. 2.5 million people. What that Pharaoh meant for evil, God meant for good. The hardships that you face in your life, God is using those things to mature you, to turn you into the image of Jesus Christ, so that one day, the things that brought you so much pain right now, you will see the abundant way that God has worked through your life, and those things will be a distant memory. He will do such a wonderful thing by bringing about something beautiful from the pain that you've experienced now. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the example of Joseph. We thank you for the hardships that he had to go through and the beautiful blessings that he went through as well, Lord. We thank you that the things that were done to him did not ruin your plan. You had things in control, even when it seemed like things were out of control. Father, we understand mentally that you're working all things together for good. But Lord, sometimes those things are just, it's hard to believe that we have to go through so much pain for something beautiful to come out on the other side. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you, not to trust other people, not to trust in thrones or dominions or anything like that, but to trust in you, Lord. You are working all things together for good, even the painful things. Father, help us to look forward to the day where you redeem all things, where you restore all things, and where you wipe away all the tears from all the eyes, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.